Over the last few weeks, we've been considering our duty as members of the church, especially in how we are to relate to one another as brethren in Christ. We began with a general exhortation found in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 to verse 14. We're to watch for one another. We're to exhort one another daily while it is called today, in order that we might hold fast the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Then we moved last time from this general exhortation to look at some of the specifics. And we began to think about how we are to give and how we are to receive loving rebuke. Last time we focused upon the giving of loving rebuke. And we saw how God has laid this duty upon us, despite many of the difficulties that we are naturally going to encounter in fulfilling it. We came face to face with what God requires in Scripture, and we saw that this is something that should be ordinary and ongoing in the life of the Church of Jesus Christ. And so we asked, what is this loving rebuke to be that we are to give? And we looked at various examples from the Old Testament, the teaching of the Lord Jesus, and the admonition and exhortation from the apostles. And then secondly, we moved on to why we are to give rebuke. The opposite of what we would naturally think. People think rebuke is harsh, it's unloving, it's judgmental. But the Word of God teaches us that rebuke is loving. Its goal is in order to win an erring brother, and it is strengthening to the relationship of the two people involved in giving and receiving rebuke. The third thing we did was focus upon how that rebuke should be given. Because it's one thing to know that we have to do it and why we have to do it, but we can make such a mess of things. We need to reckon with what the Lord says about how we are to give rebuke. And there were five things. First of all, we're to give it humbly, considering ourselves and our proneness to that same sin. Secondly, we're to give it quickly, not talking to others, not waiting, but reluctantly moving with haste, because we recognize the danger that our brother might be in. The third thing was gently. We are to give rebuke gently. The Apostle Paul tells us, you who are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, or the spirit of gentleness. So we have to perfect the art of doing that. The book of Proverbs tells us that we are able to break a bone with a soft tongue. Many of us wheel in with a tongue like a sledgehammer, and we try to crush somebody with a tongue like that. The book of Proverbs says, no, you can do this with a soft tongue. We're to give rebuke gently. Fourthly, we were to give rebuke clearly. We don't tiptoe around the edges of the issue. We speak just as we're called to preach. We don't make an uncertain sound, and we speak plainly but lovingly the truth. Final thing was prayerfully. We have to give rebuke prayerfully. So on the one hand, it's wrong to pray about it and not act. And at the same time, it's wrong to act and not pray. Because we're seeking to recover someone from sin. And there's so much that can go wrong in that process. We can do it the wrong way. They can receive it the wrong way. We miss the end that we aim at. It's something that we need the help of the Holy Spirit. And so we bring the whole matter before the Lord in prayer. So that serves us as something of a recap this afternoon. And for those of you who weren't here, it serves also as an introduction to you as to what we have considered. But this afternoon we want to move on to consider the other side of this equation. Not only are we giving loving rebuke, but the duty of receiving loving rebuke. And at the basic level, I can say to you everything that we said last week concerning the duty and the end of rebuke, it still applies here. God has commanded us to give it and receive it. The goal is still loving, it's winning and strengthening. But one of the greatest problems in giving a rebuke to someone is because many people receive that rebuke so badly. Well, you and I, by God's grace, are not to be like that. We ought not to put obstacles in the way of our own correction. And so with God's help, we need to be brought to this position where we are able to receive a loving rebuke from our brothers. Well, I bring before you this afternoon six things. Six things about receiving loving rebuke. And the first is, you are to receive rebuke wisely. You are to receive rebuke wisely. I warn you in advance that we are going to go very quickly through a number of texts. So if you take notes, you'll be writing references down and you'll be able to consider them later on. We are to receive rebuke wisely. You think of the book of Proverbs, and over the whole book, you could write this theme, wisdom. It's a book about wisdom. But then there are many other themes that are taken up in the book of Proverbs that wisdom is applied to. And this is one area that the Bible speaks very clearly to. The wise receive correction. We think first of all here about warnings to the fool. Because the book of Proverbs tells us that the person who rejects rebuke is stupid. He's stupid. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 1. Whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge, but he that hateth reproof is brutish. We don't use the word brutish very often today. We might say a man's brutish if he behaves like a brute beast. Well, here you have Solomon say, whoever hates reproof is brutish. He's a stupid man. But it goes further than that. To back up the same idea, we're told that he's a fool. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 5. A fool despiseth his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent. So it's setting two things over against each other. The foolish son receives or despises his father's instruction in the context of reproof, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent. Now, children, please open your ears to that, because God is speaking particularly to you. And he's saying the child who does not regard reproof is foolish. But it's not just to children this principle applies. It's to all men, and certainly to us as brothers in the Church of Christ. The man who does not regard reproof is stupid, and he's a fool. But we go further. The same chapter, Proverbs chapter 15, this time verse 32. The person who will not receive rebuke is guilty of self-hatred. He's guilty of self-hatred. He that refuses instruction despises his own soul. But he that heareth reproof getteth understanding. So someone comes to reprove a brother, and the brother gets angry. And he is annoyed that the person has spoke to him in that way. And he thinks, well, that brother's not very loving. I don't think that person likes me. He's out to get me. And so there that brother is in his own perverted self-love. And he's perceiving that what's happening to him is unloving. But the book of Proverbs says that's not what's happening at all. The person who reacts like that is the one who's not loving himself. He's made an idol of himself, which has driven him to self-hatred. And the final thing we can say here is that the man who does not receive rebuke is self-destructive. And the end of this course is disgrace and death. Proverbs 13 verse 18 tells us that poverty and disgrace come to him. Proverbs chapter 15, the portion again that we read, but this time verse 10 speaks to this matter. Correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way, and he that hateth reproof shall die. So can I summarize for you? Warnings to the fool. And it's only a fraction of what we could say. If you refuse rebuke, you are a stupid fool who hates himself. You go astray. Folly is driving your life down the road of ruin to destination destruction. So you have the picture. We have warnings to the fool. Then we have blessings to the wise. Not only is the fool warned, but the wise man is encouraged. And we are told in the book of Proverbs that the man who receives rebuke is wise. Chapter 15 again, this time verse 31. The ear that heareth the reproof of life abideth among the wise. Chapter 9, verse 8. If you rebuke a wise man, he will love you. Why? Why will the wise man love you? Because chapter 29, verse 15, he knows that reproof imparts unto him wisdom. He doesn't want to be a fool. He wants to be a wise man, so he receives rebuke. So the first thing here is, the man who receives rebuke is wise, but we go further. The wise man gains even more wisdom and knowledge upon receiving rebuke. So Proverbs 9 again, verse 9, give instruction to a wise man and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man and he will increase in learning. So we're thinking of rebuke like a spiritual food that our soul is nourished with. And through the reception of that rebuke, we flourish. The wise man becomes even wiser as a result of it. The third thing concerning the wise is that he walks in the way of life, not death. Chapter 6, verse 23. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is a light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. So as we summarize what is written concerning the fool, we also can say now of the person who receives instruction, that if you love discipline, if you listen to reproof, if you receive rebuke, you are wise, you will grow in wisdom, and wisdom is driving your life down the road of blessedness. So I want you to think of rebuke as a kind of junction in your experience. We're going along one road or the other, and a brother brings to us a rebuke. We're at the junction. We can either receive rebuke or we can reject rebuke. If you wisely choose the path or receive rebuke, you wisely choose the path of life with all of its blessings, and God says that you turn at his reproof, and I am going to pour out my spirit upon you. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 23. But if on the other hand you choose to reject that reproof, you continue down that road to destruction, and God says in the same chapter, I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. One of the most known texts of Scripture on this whole subject is Proverbs chapter 29. Is it in verse 1? He that being oft times reproved, he hardens his neck, shall suddenly be cut off, and that without remedy. So I'm saying to you this afternoon, receive rebuke wisely, because there are warnings to the fool, and there are blessings to the wise. The second thing that we can say, however, is that you are to receive rebuke lovingly. You're to receive rebuke lovingly. Now we looked at this last time concerning the giving of rebuke. And we noted that this whole question of love is something that we divorce from the process of correction. So the child at home has a difficult job understanding this. It's corrected. Mummy says, I love you. And the child scratches their head. What do you mean you love me? You just cut me down with a rebuke. You've just chastened me with a rod. How does that equal love? You find the same thing in the church. A member maybe does something that the elders need to act upon, and they ask the member to come. Maybe the member refuses. I'm not coming. You guys are so harsh. Why would you ever dream of rebuking me or correcting me about something? Well, the same thing happens when we get into person-to-person interaction. We struggle. We feel condemned. We don't perceive the love. So what we have to do is remember what God says. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And he scourges every son he receives. Now let's make that practical to the whole issue of giving and receiving loving rebuke. The brother comes to chasten, the brother comes to rebuke, and the first thing that you're to do is stop and think. What does the Bible say? The Bible says this is love. I recognize that. But that's not enough in itself. Upon recognizing that love, you are then to respond to that love with love. You remember the great principle that the Lord sets before us. The man who is loved much, what does he do? The same loveth much. Jesus uses that. You want to understand why this woman is so kind to me? You want to understand why she shows such devotion? She understands my love, and she is reciprocating that love now to me. Or we're told by the Apostle John that we love him because he first loved us. Now that truth doesn't exist in a vacuum. It's very practical to our dealings with one another. Here comes the brother in love to rebuke. We recognize it, but what do? More than that, we respond to the love we perceive with love in return. We don't put our own eyes out in our pride. Well, it's addressed in the book of Proverbs again. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 8 brings it out. Rebuke a wise man and what? He will love thee. He will love thee. Rebuke a wise man and he will love thee. Well, can we illustrate this? Let's turn to the book of Acts in chapter 20. Where the Apostle Paul is ministering to the church in Ephesus, or has been. And he's speaking to them on his way back to Jerusalem. And he reminds them of how he had behaved among them. Acts chapter 20 and verse 20. He says, I've taught you publicly and privately. I haven't held anything back from you. I've been faithful to your souls. And then in verse 26 to verse 27, he says, I'm free from your blood. I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Very well, Paul, this is what you've done. How did you do it? You must have been so gentle among them. Well, yes, I was gentle, but I was firm. Verse 31, for 3 years he constantly admonished them, warned them, rebuked them, and he did it with tears. So here's Paul, and he says, I spoke to you boldly. I taught you thoroughly. I admonished you publicly and privately in love and with tears. How did they respond to it? Acts chapter 20, verse 36 to verse 38. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him. He didn't say, oh yeah, we remember you were here, Paul, for 3 years. You were always rebuking us. You were always admonishing us. You were always warning us. You were so stern. You didn't bend. They said, no, brother, this was good for our souls. We are eternally indebted to you. We love you with all of our heart. That's what's confessed in this act of broken-hearted weeping upon the apostle when the apostle was leaving them, because they had benefited from his faithfulness unto their souls. Well, I challenge you to learn in your heart that one of the most loving things your brother can do for you is tell you when you are wrong. And seeing that love, you are to respond to that love in love. So you receive rebuke lovingly. The third thing, you are to receive rebuke perceptively. You are to receive rebuke perceptively. Now, this is connected to what I've just said. Indeed, it follows on from what I've just said. We've just pressed upon our hearts the perception that we need when a brother comes to us to rebuke. You need to see that your brother acts in love. But you need to see even more than that. You need to look beyond your brother who's bringing the rebuke. And you need to perceive the Lord who sends him. So it's not just the Christian love of a brother. It's the love of the Lord for your soul who is now sending that brother to you. Let me take you back to Hebrews chapter 3 and what we said there. Hebrews 3 and verse 12 to verse 14. We are to watch for each other. We are to exhort one another daily while it is called today. When we opened up that text, we showed you that the Lord Jesus Christ, who promises to preserve his people in this life unto the end, the security of the saints, he also uses means to do it. He uses the word of God, he uses prayer, he uses the sacraments. But Hebrews chapter 3 tells us that we have a ministry of preservation one to the other. So that the Lord Jesus Christ is using you to preserve me. He's using me to preserve you. You are in that sense a means to my salvation, and I am a means to your salvation. What I'm saying to you now is apply it to this issue of rebuke. So that the eye of faith needs to be opened, not just to see a brother, but in the brother to see the Lord. But this is not as easy as it sounds. You know, we struggle with this even in things that don't offend us. What do I mean? You remember in Matthew chapter 25 when the Lord is setting before us the judgment day and there's sheep and goats and rewards of blessing and rewards of cursing. And he speaks unto his people, those on his right hand, and he says, when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was in prison, you visited me. Here are the saints of God scratching their heads and they're saying, don't remember that. When did we feed you, Lord? When did we visit you, Lord? When did we clothe you, Lord? What does Jesus say? Jesus says, you did it unto me when you did it unto one of the least of my brethren. Now, if I could break that down to you, that is Jesus saying, I came to you in your brother. And you served me when you served your brother. Now do you see where we're going with this? Your brother is now coming to you and he's giving you a rebuke. And Jesus, in a sense, is saying to us, you need to see me in your brother. So he might charge us. When I rebuked you on that point, you never listened. And we say, Lord, when did you rebuke me on that point? And Jesus says, when I came to you in your brother, it was me. Isn't that what he's going to say to us concerning the preaching of the word of God. You didn't use my word. I spoke to you and you didn't respond. And you're not going to say, well, when did you speak to us, Lord? You know fine well. He speaks to you through the preaching of the word at the mouth of an ordained servant. It's exactly the same thing. He's using your brother as an instrument of your preservation. He's sending your brother in love. And in that brother, you see not just a human being coming to you, but you see the Lord in his kindness using a means for your spiritual good. Jesus comes to us in that sense through our brethren. But something else. Remember Hebrews chapter 3, exhort one another daily while it is called today. The word exhort is the same word that we get paraclete, the comforter, from. And we said that not only does Jesus send us brothers to preserve us, but the Holy Spirit, the comforter, the exhorter, the rebuker, the Holy Spirit is using your brethren to do his great work. Can you be charged then that resisting your brethren when they come to rebuke you, that number one, you are not recognizing the Lord Jesus Christ, and number two, you are being like those that Stephen rebuked. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart, you do always resist the Holy Spirit. You see, we don't think in those terms. We think, it's okay, I'll just dismiss brother X or sister Y. They don't really matter. No. God is using these human instruments and sending them to us. And we need to be perceptive when they come to administer rebuke. Fourthly, we are to receive rebuke patiently. I'll not say so much about this point, but perhaps the first and natural reaction that you're going to struggle with is the desire to speak to your defense. Do you find that? Someone comes and they point out a fault, and you immediately want to speak. Maybe even as they are speaking, you're, you know, pursing your lips together and you're interjecting with your butts of self-defense. Like we speak to the children and we begin to say, now listen to me, and but. And all they've got is a host of exonerations and excuses and arguments of self-defense. The Bible says, be quiet. Be quiet. Your first responsibility is to hear. James chapter 1 applies to receiving rebuke. Verse 19 and verse 20. Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. This is hard work, but you have to strain to be silent. And your tongue is going to be like an untrained dog upon a leash. Children, I've told you about the dog I had when I was a young man. And this dog, every time you put it on a lead, it tried to kill itself. It had a choke lead, and it didn't learn. Its tongue was going blue. That's the way our tongue is. It's just going to want to run and run and run and run. But you've got to strain to be silent. And you've got to labor, even if that silence is like a forced silence. You've got to labor to listen. So when your brother comes, receive his rebuke patiently. Listen. Don't speak. Fifthly, we are to receive rebuke humbly. Last time we noted this about giving rebuke. When you give a rebuke to a brother, you're to do so humbly. And you'll do that when you stop to consider yourself. If you see the mote in your brother's eye, you'll check that there's not a log in your own eye first. If you go to rebuke a brother and you're not guilty of the same sin, you still don't go proudly saying, you know, I don't fall to that sin, look at you. Paul says, no, you consider yourself, realizing how you can fall to the very same temptation. Well, that breeds humility in our heart when we give that rebuke. But now we're on the other side. We're receiving rebuke, but the same humility is required to receive that rebuke. Why do we find it so hard? When someone comes to us to tell us of our faults or to point out where we've gone wrong, because we've got too high a view of ourselves. So when you're straining to be silent, instead of talking to the person who comes to rebuke you, start talking to yourself. Start saying things like this, now Gavin, remember who you are. The person's talking. Remember that you're a sinner. Yes. Remember that you're inclined to all of this evil. Yes. Remember how realistic a thing it is that what this person is saying has got some substance to it. Consider yourself. Because when you consider yourself, this is going to help you receive a rebuke that is warranted. When the person is right about what he is rebuking you for, humility will help you to receive it. Pride is always going to take the posture of self-defense. Pride only wants you to hear about your virtues. Pride is going to return all the reproofs of your brother upon his own head in an attempt to justify yourself. But humility welcomes men like Nathan, who are willing to say unto us, you are the man. Humility welcomes that. And humility is ready to respond with the repentance of David. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindnesses, blot out all of mine iniquities. So when the rebuke is warranted, humility helps us to receive it. But humility takes us further than that. It will help you to respond to a rebuke that is unwarranted. So this time your fallible brother, he's got things wrong. He hasn't seen the whole picture. He comes with an accusation that ultimately is false. Now you've got him, right? Now you can vent your rage. How dare you come and say that about me? You're totally wrong. I'm not guilty of A, B, C, and D. No. Humility will help you to respond even to an unwarranted accusation. Why? Because you know yourself. Because you know yourself. Okay. The brother is wrong. But just stop and ask yourself, how many things could he legitimately have brought to my attention? Oh, we get so puffed up with pride. I'm not guilty of that. As if we were somehow righteous. Okay, he's got it wrong. But just humble yourself and say, there are myriads of things that this person could legitimately rebuke me for. Is it not true that each of us have many sins, unknown to other people, that would warrant a rebuke from them? Humility is going to govern your response, even if the particular rebuke is off target. And that brings us to our final point. receive rebuke readily. Receive rebuke readily. Everything that we said to this point has us face to face with our rebuker, if you like. But now I just want to place us in the general course of life. We're not in that crucible of confrontation. Nobody's actually saying anything to us now. There's an attitude that we should be cultivating behind the actual event in the whole of our life that is going to prepare us for receiving rebuke when it comes. It goes back to Psalm 141 and verse 5 that we read earlier, where the psalmist says this, "Let the righteous smite me. Let the righteous smite me, it shall be a kindness, and let him reprove me, it shall be an excellent oil which shall not break my head." What's he doing here? He's saying, I am going to be happy when this happens in my experience. Spurgeon comments, "As oil refreshes and perfumes, so reproof fitly taken sweetens and renews the heart." So we come to the whole thing with scriptural eyes again, and now we see that if a brother is coming to rebuke us, he comes bearing a gift of kindness. Now, as you look at the brother and you listen to him, this gift seems to come in a very strange wrapping. It doesn't look like something that you're automatically going to want. But inside this gift that he bears, there's a precious oil and there's spiritual gold. We should be ready to receive the gift. We should be ready to take rebuke. In the same way that we would receive a very precious gift when somebody came bearing it to us. But not only should you be ready to receive it, we should happily invite it. God's bringing us face to face with our duty. We're to rebuke one another lovingly. We're to receive that rebuke when it comes lovingly. I'm taking you a step even further. I'm saying to you, because this is true, we should be willing to invite rebuke. We should be willing to go to our brother and say, "Look, is there some sin in my life you see that I'm blind to? Is there some way that you can help me in my life of holiness? Can you point out my faults? Can you show me where I'm weak?" And why would you do that? Because you've come to realize the preciousness of this gift of rebuke. So you see that in the life of our congregation, we are to cultivate this grace of giving loving rebuke and receiving loving rebuke. And we would do well before the Lord to pray privately and publicly for the wisdom, the love, and the humility to help one another in our Christian lives in this way.